Shema Yisrael, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Eloheinu, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, Echad. Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto, Leolam Vaed, Adonai, Adonai, Yehoshua HaMashiach Adonai, Baruch Atah, Adonai Eloheinu, Yeshua HaMashiach Adonai. You are supreme, you are supreme. You have risen from the dead, you are supreme. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Yeshua HaMashiach, you are supreme.
Hear and answer when I call, O righteous El. From distress you set me free. Hear now my prayer. O amend the vanity, all for they see, turning glory into shame. They are misled. Oh, how long will sons of men love vanity? Oh, how long love vain intrigues, seek after lies, trust in hell and stand in awe, and cease to sin. Know that thou hast set apart all godly men. Oh, that we might see some good, many will say. Only look and smile on us, O righteous Thou. Hell has given me more joy than they all know. He alone makes me to dwell safely in Thee.
Amen. We thank Elohim for this day. We thank Him for the beautiful song. And He alone make us to dwell safely in peace. We give Him thanks. We praise Him in the name of His uniquely born Son, in the name of His Holy Spirit. Welcome, brethren. Again, thank you for the scripture readings, for the comments, and ready hearts to share with one another, to seek each other's fellowship. How beautiful and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Oh, dear brethren, just imagine, as our brother said earlier, it's good. Imagine if the world could do what we are doing right now. Imagine if people were living like this, where we could come in pure fellowship like this, with no personal agenda, but just a love for Elohim and a love of brethren, and to encourage each other to love Elohim, to know Him, and to share the love of Elohim, as our brother Herman was speaking of Chesed, His steadfast love, that our sister Cherie read a little while ago. All these things, just imagine, look how beautiful it is. Could you imagine if every family was doing this? Yeah, maybe we can't get every family to do this, but we could certainly get some to do it, right? And imagine the effect of having families and brethren and friends like this gathering in cells like this, little circles, or even larger groups, and meeting in places. Yes, it's not an impossible thing. It can be done. It just takes prayer, perseverance, and pursuing after it in the name of the Father, the Son, and His Holy Spirit. It will happen. Amen. All right, dear brethren, it's really a joy to have you here. We hope the brethren that are not with us, the brothers that are not with us, that they are safe and sound, and that we'll hear from them again soon. Today, we will be starting Acts chapter 20, and hopefully we'll do verses 1 to 12. But before we do that, I'm just going to go over what we talked about the last time. This is back in August 12th. We covered we finished Acts chapter 19. Now, just a quick summary of Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 41, really quick, is that in verses 1 to 7, we read about an account that included the baptism of John and actually receiving the Spirit, and we cover that and saw some of the doctrine and all of that. In verses 8 to 10, we saw how Paul taught at the school of Tyrannus, and about, as I mentioned, about the second time from a prior mission, he withdrew the disciples from opposing situations. Verses 8 to 10 of Acts chapter 19. Then we read about the special miracles that Paul did in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 20. Special miracles done by Paul, cloths, pieces of material that were blessed by his body sent abroad, that brought healing to people, cast demons out, demons were cast out, and we even saw the sons of Sceva, who was a sons of a high priest, actually a high priest, how they tried to cast demons out in the name, using the name, the authority of Yeshua, which they did not have, and we know the sad account of that, as found in Acts chapter 11, verse 20. Let's see, and also we saw that the on account of these things, Paul's miracles and Elohim's, and the contrast, I should say, between the work that Elohim worked through Paul and the disciples who loved him in the name of his Son, and Spirit, how he did powerful works through them, but through the others who did not believe, who did not love the Son, he did no miracle. Rather, they were injured by the demoniac or the demonic possessed one. And this works so that the word of Elohim greatly, mightily grew and prevailed. See, this support of the Spirit's power working through the miracles, I'm sorry, the Spirit's power working through the disciples doing great things, and his rejection of them, and even rejection by the demons of those who would try to misuse the name of Yeshua, showing again how the kingdom of Elohim covers all things. All things. The kingdom of Elohim, as I mentioned some time ago, a few Sabbaths ago, covers not just his people, but it covers the whole world, righteous and unrighteous. And the congregation of Elohim deals with those who are righteous. It is those that he is calling from among the Gentiles as well as Israelites into his one body. They become the congregation or body of the congregation of Elohim or body of Messiah, to which we are called. Let's finish with Acts chapter 19. And also, we saw how Paul was delivered from Demetrius, a shrine maker in Ephesus, right? We saw that. Not just Paul, but the disciples especially. that were expecting Paul, working with Paul, they were delivered out of the hands of that shrine maker, his plots to have the whole, all of Ephesus go against Paul and the disciples. And lastly, we noted again the equity and fairness in the Roman justice system as expressed by the town clerk of Ephesus. So those are the broad things we covered through the book of Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 41. So now let's begin with Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. Okay. Let me just turn there. Okay, Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 12 says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, and Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. Verse 5, these men going ahead waited for us at Troas, but sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now, in the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued in message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and a window, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. And Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. I mean, oh, it's a lot in this book. I'm going to ask if we could bring up the calendar that we showed. If it's not possible, it's okay, but the calendar that we showed the last time for the fifth month, for the sixth month, if at all possible, we could, but I'll tell you when. But you could try to find it. I had want to show something in, regarding verse 7, if time permits. But beginning at verse 1 of Romans chapter 20, it says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called disciples. So the uproar was what occurred in Acts chapter 19 by Demetrius, stirred by Demetrius, who caused a mob situation there, where we read the people didn't even know what they were all gathered about, but they were all praising their I use the word God on purpose, their idol, Diana on so. And so that's the uproar. And as I mentioned, the town clerk of Ephesus, abiding by the Roman justice system, calmed down everything. And of course, the scriptures tell Elohim is in charge of government, and he will cause things to happen. Last night, actually, I was remembering the verse that says, "He shall strike through kings." He shall strike through kings, it says. So he is in charge. So this person was a town clerk, but was subject to Roman law. And so calm the situation, and so Paul and the brethren were saved. So this uproar had ceased. Now Paul called the disciples to him and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. Remember, at least twice, he withdrew the disciples from the opposing, from those who opposed. Some of the Jews and even some Gentiles, they were very much against the faith in Yeshua. So Paul, to keep them safe and to cause them to be in a place conducive to growth and learning, as he did by drawing them in chapter, as recorded in chapter 19, to the school of Tyrannus, right? This the school of Tyrannus. He put them in a place where they could develop. And so we need to make sure that we put ourselves in situations that is truly conducive to learning. We will not learn if we isolate ourselves. We will come to wrong conclusions. And the reason that will is because we're not doing what Elohim wants us to do. Elohim does not want us to isolate ourselves. He wants us to be in situations where we will have, where we can say we are iron sharpening iron. We can't sharpen ourselves. Of course, Elohim will teach us perfectly if we don't have a choice, and if we are able, we should put ourselves in situations when we study to share our thoughts in prayer in humility. This is the union that Elohim wants, and so our teachings are perfected. In doing this, His Spirit comes and ensures that the what we put out is going to be accurate. Like sometimes I do something, I'll put it across Brother Herman, and I'll send it out there really for anyone to comment, not just Brother Herman, but I think Elohim, Brother Herman, when he sees something, he'll call me and say, Jackson, can we talk about this? And he'll give me tips on the grammar or words, whatever. And I've learned quite a bit of a few just in the about a week or two that I spent talking with him one or two days. So we need to be in an environment that's conducive to what we need to do. Remember, even as the sovereign Yeshua, when the people were not of the right mindset, what did he do? He withdrew himself from the negative situation. He would go to the mountains to pray, or just withdraw himself from the negative situation. Negative situation doesn't mean people who don't necessarily understand, but people that are opposing. There's a difference between differences of opinion and opposition and negativity. That's what we saw Paul withdrew the disciples from. We're not to withdraw from brethren really just because there's a difference of opinion when there is a just cause. When there is a just cause. So let's move on from this. So let's make sure we keep ourselves in an environment, in a state of mind, connected with brethren at all times. We must assemble ourselves often, the book of Hebrews tells us. So he called the disciples and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. So he embraced them. Why do we have? Because it's the sweet fellowship of the brethren. This is great doctrine here. We must never lose sight of this. They embraced. Do you notice that from chapter 1 of Acts till now, how many times we saw this level of affection? We must make sure we keep this level of affection going. We must make sure that, and the way to do this is to see things through the eyes of Messiah, to filter it through the glory of Elohim and His Son and His Spirit, to see people in that way. When you look at people as potential lovers of Elohim, potential servants of Elohim, and interact with them as such. Unless they reject it. Okay? So now when he had gone over, that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. So he went and didn't stay isolated in one place. He had gone over that region. So region is a broad area. So it's a broad place. It's not just one isolated spot. So he went as much as possible to encourage, and he went to in that region to encourage them with many words. He came to Greece. See how busy he is? Busy doing what? Busy doing good. Busy doing good. Busy doing the works of Elohim. And remember, he had his own occupation. At this point, no one was giving him money, really. He worked. Even though now it doesn't talk about his work, but we read that. We know he worked. He was a tent maker, as one of the chapters we read said earlier. And we see elsewhere in his letters, his epistles, how he said he labored, not just he, but the disciples labored hard with their hands so as not to be in debt to anyone. So he set the standard and example of what it means to be a minister. True minister. Yes, it's okay to earn your living, but Paul was of the mind, was of a special high mindset, was a high in level of righteousness, in humility, that he would not even allow for himself what is allowed for the sake of the gospel. So he came to Greece. So verse 3, and he stayed 3 months. So he stayed 3 months. And when the Yehudim plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So they plotted against him. And he remembered what we call the what we often call the Macedonian call, right? We've heard Elohim in a vision. Paul saw someone calling him to go to Macedonia, and Yeshua had assured him that no one would do him any harm. So notice he went to Macedonia. He was about to sail to Syria, but because of the persecution, what did he do? He went to the place of safety that Yeshua had identified for him. Because Yeshua told him no one would do you any harm. But his plan was to go to Syria. He changed his mind because of the attacks. When a person is being attacked and you want to be safe, you go to a safe environment. Why Macedonia? Because Yeshua had told them before that he had many people there and no one would do him harm. So he went through Macedonia instead, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. And we won't mention these names again, but you see some of these names, especially Timothy, Gaius, and other points mentioned in the epistles. So all these brethren were with him. And this was arduous work. Remember, they did not have, to our knowledge, they did not have automated vehicles, you know, any such thing. A lot of it was on animal, by car, by foot, by boat. So this is really work in itself, the physical activity. So be encouraged, brethren. Sometimes we're doing things, and I'm speaking for myself, sometimes I get tired just preparing for the ministry. Just preparing. Be encouraged. Don't let your physical occupation hold you back from doing the work you need to do for Elohim. Elohim must be our first employer. Remember the great honor he has given us. He has called us fellow workers. Could you imagine that? He didn't just call us workers. He said we are fellow workers. So let's make sure we value that and honor that. Let's remember to work for him. We know what to do. We don't need to invent our job. We already have our job description throughout the scriptures, especially in the New Testament. Our job description is to be a living example. We must believe, we must live the faith, and we must share the faith. That's our job description for our life. So be, keep busy. Don't let other things stop you. Stop you. Do not throw out your blessing. Keep yourself busy about the work of Elohim in spirit and in truth. So these men going ahead. So these men that were named in verse 4, Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus, these men went ahead and waited for us at Troas. These things are all strategic, as we saw before, because sometimes the main target was Paul, and we saw before, to keep the body safe, Paul would do one thing and then send the others strategically, and then eventually go to them to avoid the attacks of the adversary. So now verse 6, I'm going to ask if we could share the calendar for a second, for a minute. Okay, so this is in my calendar teachings, this is one of the what I use to show as evidence for the calendar. Now let me go to, can you see, is it shared? Okay, so you could see the calendar. I hope you can see it. And I'm going to share something based on verse 7. And I'll probably stop at verse 7 if time eludes me. But I'll try to do this real quick, because this is not a focus on the calendar, but it is touched. So we have information here in verse 7. And verse 6, it says, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Okay, so that's a total of 7 plus 5 is 12 days from the time they journeyed. So let's see what happened. Let's see if we could see the sense of this on the calendar. I hope those of you can see the calendar on the screen as I point this out. So we see in verse 6, it says, they sailed from Philippi after the day of unleavened bread. So according to this calendar, this is the month, the first month of Aviv, and we see, okay, that the first day of Aviv would have been on a fourth day of the week, or what we commonly call today Wednesday. So the first day, Passover, would have been on the Tuesday night. First day of unleavened bread would be on the 15th, and the last day of unleavened bread on the 21st. So that means on the 22nd, they sailed, because it was after the days of unleavened bread, they sailed, and throughout their journey, in 5 days, joined them in Troas, and in Troas they stayed 7 days. And we see that it was that on the first day of the week when the disciples came together. Okay, first day. So technically, we should be able to have 12 days between the first day of the week, if this calendar is correct. So they sailed 5 days from, let's see, from the days of unleavened bread. So 1, 2, 3, 4. The fifth day would be on the first day of the week, which is the 26th. Then they would spend 7 more days. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And the seven, so the seventh would have been the fifth of the, I'm sorry, let's do that again. Let's see. Yeah. So the seventh would be 5, and then we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6, and 7. You can see here on the second month by the seventh, it is the first day of the week. Now, this might seem sketchy, but it's not. Because there's a reason why Elohim would tell us this detail. It boggles my mind that people don't get that. When Elohim gives us this detail, he gives it for us a reason. He doesn't tell us these specifics just so we throw them out. What's the point of telling us that they sail after the days of unleavened bread and spent 5 days, joined them at Troas, which was a first day of the week also, spent 7 days, and in verse 7 it says, on the first day of the week. That's also the first day of the week. Some can say, but how do you know? How do you know? We know because of the wisdom of Elohim. We know because Elohim will not give information like that in vain. So the information he's giving here is specific. It's not necessary. It's useless to doubt it. It's pointless. It's pointless. So I know some will doubt if there's a connection, but I can say assuredly from the faith that he's given me that has brought about healings and things like that, my faith is not a vain faith. My faith has caused healing for myself and for others, and that's why I've come to trust Elohim in this way. And so when you look at on the screen, you can count the 12 days. The first, by the fifth day, the 26th of the month is a first day of the week. What's important to the 26th? That 26th is Feast of First Fruits according to the scriptures. The 26th here is the day of first fruits, right? Is that day that our Messiah would have risen from the dead, would have been seen alive, according to the Dead Sea Scrolls calendar, and according to the evidence shown throughout the New Testament. If we stick to what it says and don't doubt and just follow the information, you will see it will look exactly like this. It can't be coincidence. It just can't be. This is not. And when you count 7 days later, the first day of the week is on the third. And here, we could go back to Acts chapter 20. So it says in verse 7, now on the first day of the week, when disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So we see they journeyed from the days of unleavened bread, after the days of unleavened bread, and then spent 5 days, joined them at Troas, which would have been a first day of the week. Then they spent an additional 7 days from there, and it was another 7 days of another first day of the week, as we see in verse 7. So we know Troas was a first day of the week when they reached, simply because it's because the only way you could have first day of the week 7 days from arriving from a point is if when you arrive was already a first day of the week. We have to, it's just simple logic, okay? All we need to do is think it through and it makes sense. So let's move on. So we know Paul preached until midnight. He preached for a long time from that first day of the week. He preached and was ready to depart the next day. So spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And there were lamps in the upper room. All that is telling us, giving us a condition that will cause this young man, Eutychus, to fall asleep. Because it was a long message. He was sitting by the window. There was smoke. And what does sitting by the window mean? Well, if you have smoke and a window is open, guess where the smoke is going? Out the window. And who's breathing in all that smoke? The young man. So tiredness, sleepiness, he collapses, falls three stories. It's about 30 feet to the ground. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him." This is the type of trust. How does Paul, you understand, how does he know that? It's the relationship he has with the Savior, with Elohim. with the Son and the Spirit. That's how. He doesn't, you know, spend time praying because of the level of the relationship he has. He doesn't have to. Brethren, speaking for myself, I am so far from this level of faith. And we need to, like, measure ourselves by these things, seeing what Yeshua has. And we have to really measure ourselves to Yeshua. But look how far we are from this servant of Elohim. But these blessings, these heavenly blessings of the heavenly lifestyle are available to us if we earnestly seek them, if we don't lose sight of what's important. Because what's important is the heavenly lifestyle and proof of the fellowship of the Spirit. That's really the key. That's how we will really, people will know we are his disciples, by our union together, by our love for each other, by the manifest steadfast love, the chesed that he shows us in his interaction with us by hearing us. It doesn't come easy. It comes by fasting. It comes by devoting our mind and our hearts to it. Sometimes, for one reason or another, we search for it and we get discouraged, we get sidetracked, we focus more on scripture than on prayer. We just kind of don't have the patience or the endurance or the fortitude to seek after it. Pray that you can have that fortitude to be single-minded and seek after the power of Elohim as such. For as Paul says in at least two or three places, the message of Elohim is by the demonstration of the power of Elohim, not just in words. So while we need to be astute students of the scriptures, more than that, we have to have the power of the Spirit in us. Okay? It doesn't mean abandoning our studies. Far from it. We need to do both. But let's not neglect the seeking of the power every day. Brethren, how many times you ask, oh, Father in heaven, please give me the gifts of the Spirit. Right? How many times have you earnestly, when was the last time you fasted for it? Right? So we can't expect to receive it if we're lax about it. Because these gifts of the power of the Spirit are special, to say the least. They are of the great honor of Elohim. They are the things that show to all that you are truly of Elohim. Okay? These are the things we must pray, because this is the generation we're in. Believe it or not, we are responsible for this generation. If you're a believer, Elohim looks to us to deal with the darkness of this world. Not to anybody else, to us. Who are the us? All who love Elohim. Not just all those of us on the line here, but he looks to all of us. The Ezekiel standard, he looks to all of us. So we must make sure that we're doing all we can to be his servant as he expects, so that in the last day he does not look for the blood, see the blood in our hands, and hold it against us for being inactive. Let's finish this verse. So we know he said, do not trouble him, for his life is in him by the great power of the Spirit in him. And when he had verse 11 and 12 to end, and when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, and he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were very much comforted. So I stop here. A quick recap. So we saw that from verse 1, after the uproar has ceased, Paul gathered the disciples to him. He embraced them to go to Macedonia. And throughout his journeys, he met the brethren. He encouraged them greatly. Under attack, he remembered to go to Macedonia to avoid the attacks of the adversary, for Elohim had many servants here, not just those who heard the gospel, but just the hearts of these people. He had taught them to be loving, and they received that instruction to be loving. And so they welcomed Paul, and he took his brethren ahead of him. We saw how the calendar of the first month is reflected in verse 6 and 7, and we saw the great power of Elohim to quickly
extend kindness through his servants to those who are harmed, as in the case of Eutychus, which fell out the window. I'm sure there is more to this than what I've shared, so I stop here so that we can hear from you, brethren, what your thoughts are on this or any other matter concerning Elohim. Thank you, brethren.